This would be the way you answer that question. What's he look like?
I'm not what Jesus looks like.
No, God. Same picture, okay. Make sure you understood the question. We cool. Good deal. What's God look like in your mind? Older man, long white beard. Anybody else? Unimaginable, okay? He's up to something. Let me ask you, how many of you have never thought about it? You have no clue, you've never even remotely thought about what God looks like. I'd say most of you have. Okay. Long white beard, what else? What's he look like? Bright? Shiny? Light coming out from heaven? Two arms coming down from heaven. I like that. Okay. Anyone else? What's God look like? In your world. There's no wrong answer. It's your world, your image of God. What's he look like? Beautiful. Okay. It's curious, and last night I got to thinking about that, one place to look, and I went on the internet and punched it in and put God into the search into Google, and then clicked on images to see what kind of images would come up under the name of God. And that, you talk about a wild mixture, man. That was those of you who have internet, go try that one. It's amazing some of the renditions that people have come up with for what God looks like to them. I don't know where this came from. I don't know where my image came from, but it goes back. I never remember not thinking of God in terms similar to what Ashley said a few moments ago of an older looking fellow. I told him at the first service he looked like Billy Hayes. Long white hair, and actually my vision doesn't have a beard, just long white hair, and great big like white flowing robes, kind of poofy, with a glow around it, and he's always sitting on a marble throne, marble something, and he's leaned over just a little bit. I don't know. And the other odd thing that dawned on me as I thought about it, I've never seen him from the right side. My vision, I'm never seen him straight up. In my image, it's always left profile. I don't know why, that's just my image. And as long, as far back as I can remember, that's been my vision of God. He may be, 5'1", red-headed with freckles. I don't know. That's just my image. And I don't remember anybody ever telling me that. I don't know if at some point in as a child, it was a picture in a Sunday school book, one of those pictures that they held up in Sunday school or whatever, or one of the old flannel graphs. For those of you, who knows, who doesn't have a clue what a flannel graph is? This is an interactive sermon. Who doesn't have a Jason White Rock, you don't know what a phonograph is? You're not that young. You just wasn't paying attention. Yeah. Who else didn't know what a phonograph is? Sherry. Dana probably didn't. I let Dana slide. Keep your hands up, man. I don't really know what a phonograph is. I expect it out of JJ. Hertha! We sent a bunch of those to Cuba for them to use down there. Maybe we shouldn't have. Maybe you didn't know what I'm talking about. They would put up the picture like on an easel like this, and they had the little people and things that would just stick to them. You know what I'm talking about now? Now you know what I'm talking about? Okay, you just didn't know what to call them. Do you know now? Somebody find a phonograph for Jason. I don't know if it was a phonograph picture at some point, but as long as I can remember, that's been my image of God. That has been how I see God. Just a little bit sitting, kind of leaned over, left side, always left side. Don't know why, just dawned on me as I thought about it this week, always left side. I don't know if the right side is for Jesus, and I can't go over there, I don't know. But the left side is always how I see God. And as I thought about that, if I was to ask you today to describe someone you are, somewhere, if I was to say to you, describe mom, describe dad, describe grandma, grandpa, you know, there's a pretty good chance that most of us would not start off saying, well, he's about 5'8", he's gray hair. Most of us would probably start off, if we were describing mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, well, she was just the sweetest lady you've ever met in your life. Yeah, that's how we may eventually get around the physical characteristics. He was just the most giving, loving person you'd ever want to meet in your life. Never said a bad word about anybody. Well, that's really how we would describe somebody. We may eventually get around to their characteristics. Well, yeah, he was this tall, this big, you know, had this color hair. But generalized description would involve their personality, their attitude, those kinds of things about them. He was a perfectionist. She was a great cook. She was just a wonderful homemaker, a sewer, those kind of things. He described personality characteristics. And so as we think about God, he is, as I thought about this whole message of this passage, the truth is our vision of him, what we imagine him to look like, isn't really that important. Because I have a theory that no matter what our vision is, we're wrong. I have in my mind that my vision, left side profile, right there wrong, is wrong. I'm pretty well convinced that that's wrong. That's just my image. But what does matter is what we think about God himself, his personality, his attributes. Who is God? What does he look like? How does he act? What is his attitude? How would we describe him? Again, if I was to ask you to describe that this morning, your first response could not have been, unless I started to question that way, where he's got white hair and you can only see him from the left side, you would have started out, he's loving, he's generous, he's compassionate. You would have started describing his characteristics. Well, back in the book of Zephaniah, there is a great passage of scripture that gives us a little glimpse of God and who he is. It's really an interesting passage because of where it's at in the Bible. Some people have described Zephaniah 3:17 as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And it's really a curious verse because when you read it, it describes God. It talks about him being in the midst of us. It talks about he will save us. He will rejoice over us with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That sounds like a great verse. And if you read that in the book of Luke, you go, oh, isn't that pretty? But when you read it in Zephaniah, and you take the whole book, and the whole setting, the whole timing, in the context, you begin to go, that's a lot. Because if you study the history, you'll find out that Zephaniah and Habakkuk were writing and prophesying at a time when they were prophesying the judgment of God on Israel. The judgment of God had already been pronounced. That Israel was going to be punished for their idolatry, for their sin, and that God was going to punish them for that. And that was what Habakkuk and Zephaniah were writing to the Israelites about. And then right smack in the middle of it, when Zephaniah is writing, God's going to get you. And, if you know anything about Old Testament prophecy, you know that the Old Testament prophets, they didn't pull any punches. They didn't say, God's going to get you, as I just said. They said, God's going to destroy you. God's going to wipe out your city. You're going to be left in rubble. He's going to kill your animals. Your children are going to die. I mean, when God declared judgment through Old Testament prophets, it was brutal. It was iron in the stuff. It was a vicious thing when God declared his judgment. And God has been declaring his judgment through Habakkuk and Zephaniah. And right in the middle of it, he says, God loves you. What? That's kind of God loves you. He's in the midst of you. God rejoices over you. He's going to get you. He's going to punish you. And if I thought about that, I thought, wow, that's kind of a, right in the face of all this judgment. It's a right tread in the middle of a prophecy of judgment and discipline and punishment. But God said, oh, by the way, I love you. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, that makes perfect sense. Because in the midst of judgment, in the midst of discipline, in the midst of this time, this is a time more than ever that the Israelites needed to know that God loved them. Isn't that the way we are? Isn't that exactly the way we are today? In the day and age we live in the culture we live in, when everything we turn on the television, everything seems to be bad news. When we pick up the paper, everything seems to be bad news. When every light we see is on the paper, boats and trains. Yeah. And when it seems like everything around us is going bad, it seems like there's not much more of a picture of clear on bad. It seems like, that we have reached pretty well the bottom of the moral boat. We have become as depraved in our society as we possibly can. Somebody else new comes out and we go, wow, I didn't see that. And when we see the things that go on, not just in our nation, but around the world, we need to hear this great message of God says, I love you. In a time when we live in the economic times we live in, we live in, we pick up the paper and read about the rioting in Egypt, and the surface from all this thing going, oh, what's that going to do to the gas prices? All the things that are going on around us, we need to hear this message. We need to get a fresh glimpse of who God is in our society. And I bet you, just as the people of Israel needed to hear this message from Zephaniah, yes, God will discipline, but God says, I love you. And we live in a world that has so many horrendous things that seem goes on. We need to be reminded of the message, God loves you. This is a verse that we need to write on an index card, hang on our refrigerator and say, this is my image of God. I've got to remember, this is who God is. And the passage is just a beautiful description of who God is in the midst of trials and tribulations. And, it may be today that you're sitting there and you say, I need to hear that. Man, you just don't have a clue what is going on in my life right now. You may be sitting here thinking, I got it made. I don't need to hear this. Yes, you do. Because sooner or later, you're going to be there. Sooner or later, we all need to call. We're going to need a fresh glimpse of who God is. At this point, I just want to look at this verse and just go phrase by phrase and just be amazed at what we see about God and hang on to it. You may not need it today, but you better hang on to it, because this image of God is one that we need on occasion in our life, because we understand in particular, read those phrases, right? But in our lives, we can look at this first phrase, get our minds around it, see just as I am, say amen and go home, because this phrase is unbelievable. When the Bible says, the Lord our God is in the midst of that is in the midst of thee is mighty. And you get your mind around that, you put it up back. You pretty well got it figured out. You have a key. You have something you can hang on to in the darkest of night. This verse to the Israelites was like a light in the darkness. This was like a candle burning at midnight. They were just, these words can be the same verse. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. What a great verse. Really, there's three things in that statement that, first of all, are important. It is personal, God. So it is a personal relationship. God desires a personal one-on-one relationship with us, that we can deal with us one-on-one. It's in the midst of thee, not afar off, but in the midst of thee, and who is mighty. You take any one of those phrases, any one of those parts of that statement out of that statement, and it becomes kind of watered down and diluted. If all of a sudden you say the Lord Archie's God, it's in the midst of you and he's mighty. That doesn't mean a lot of good. If Archie's God is mighty, but mine's not, I don't have that. Doesn't do me much good. My God is not in the midst of me, but he's mighty somewhere else. That doesn't give me a lot of good. You have a red car key behind? Doesn't do you a lot of good. Have a really strong car tank for the best. You don't have a car key. They had a great job that is really powerful, but he's already fired. That's not much good. Hey, what about having a God, personal God, that is right there with you, that is keeping you? You don't have much. So it takes all three of these. Led by God, a personal God, is in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. Think about what he's saying about his presence. There's an image that we use pretty often in the Bible, in church talk, in hymns, that to describe our relationship with God, and that is he walks with me. We talk about that, we sing about that, he walks with me, and he talks with me. We have that great poem about the footprints in the sand. We were walking along, and there was only one foot of, set of footprints, and that's when he carried me. And use this image of walking pretty often. That's a good image. This is a biblical image, but that's not the image that Zephaniah is giving us here, because here's what I thought. Now, to think about this idea of walking along. Have you ever been walking with someone, perhaps in a crowded store or on the sidewalk, and you turn to look at something, and you turn around, and the person you were walking with is gone? Maybe it was your child, whatever. But you're in a crowd of people, and you're all getting along together, and just for a moment, I mean, it splits up. All you have to do is turn around and win the shot for just a second. You speak to someone else you know, and that person you're walking with, when they're off, and you know the crew there, you're in the parking lot, and they're in the parking lot. You can get separated really quick. Notice Zephaniah is not saved, led by God, is walking with you. He says the Lord our God is in the midst of me. Total different image. Wonderful image. Again, we can say amen and sing, but hold on, this totally different idea of walking with you and being in the midst of you. Here's the difference. Walking out there, we're walking on the side of each other, we can get separated. What it says when he says that God is in the midst of you, says that if you've got a problem, God's got a problem. God's right in the midst of that situation. God is right in the center of that. God's not a far off God shouting advice from the sideline. He's right out there on the firing line. He's right out there in the game with us. He is in the midst of us. When we hurt, he hurts. When we cry, he cries. When we're happy, he's happy. He is in the midst. Here's the best example I can think about that. Here's the best illustration I can give of that father-child relationship. The same thing with a parent-child relationship. You go along, and, let's say I tell you this morning, Melissa tells me that things are sick. And I say, well, I hate that for you. I pray for her, hope her thing gets okay. Hope she gets the feeling better. I go about my business. It affects me, I know about it, but, I'm not being broke, that's just the way we are. It's just, I know that you're sick, I love you, I don't care about anything, but, that's what it's supposed to be. That's just the way we operate. On the other hand, when angels sit, when angels hurt, Melissa hurts. That's the difference in walking with someone and being in the midst of it. When a child hurts, mama and daddy hurt. There may not be anything wrong with that child, but anything wrong with the parent, but if that child has a problem, mama and daddy have a problem. If it's 2:00 AM and Tuesday wakes up, what's Rhonda going to be doing? And there you go. That's the difference. That's the difference in walking along and being in the midst of it. That's because I am in the midst of it. When you hurt, I hurt. When you care, I care. God says, I am in the midst of your life. I'm in the middle. I am caught in the situation with you. You don't know how I know that to be true? Because the Bible said, I said this was the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. John 3:16 of the New Testament said that he sent his only begotten Son to die for him. My problem bothered him. My sin problem bothered God enough to send his own Son to the cross. He is in the midst of our problems. He is in the midst of our situation, his presence. And there's one statement in this verse. Listen, I don't know how much you paid for your Bible, but whatever you paid for it, that one statement's worth it. To know that in the midst of where I'm in, God is there with me. Not standing on the sideline shouting advice. The Super Bowl next week. There'll be coaches on the sideline. Hitting, do this, do that. And the players are going to come out and say, listen, you don't have to be shouting advice. I'd be on being run over by that 300-pound guy. You're the one that's sitting there. I can't have to do this. You know I'd be in hitting one time. You come out here and tackle him. He's killing me. God better stand on the sideline shouting out advice, shouting out coaching. He says, I am in the battle with you. What a great promise. What a great image of God. Whatever you think he looks like, this is who he is. That in the midst of your problem, he is there and he is mighty. It's not just enough to say he's there, but that he is mighty. He can deal with that situation. His presence. What else do we see about God? What other image does Zephaniah give us in this time? He says, not only is he there, but he will save. He will save. He will be protection. He will be protection. I saw a sign on a fence one time down in Stanley County that says, my dog can make it to this fence in 2.8 seconds. Can you? You know, listen, my God, can make it a finish in 2.8 seconds? Can you? Yeah, listen, we need to understand that we have a God that is in the midst of us, who is mighty, and not only is he mighty, but he will say, here's the thought about that. I can picture the Israelites' mind saying that you're telling us you're going to judge us, but you will save us, absolutely. God says, I'm just, I'm right, I'm fair, but I will protect you. I will protect you. Here again, I think of that parent-child relationship. You know, think about how it generally works. You know, I can discipline my children, but you can't. You know that's just the way we work. You know, that's the way it operates. You know, I can talk bad about my wife, but you can't. You know, she talks bad about me, but she probably, sometimes she lets you get away with it, but most of the time she'll defend me. You know, listen, and God says here that he is in the midst of us, and he will, yes, God was going to judge the Israelites, but he was going to protect them. They were not going to be utterly destroyed. Here's what's really interesting. If you read Jewish history, you'll find that most of the time when God judged Israel, and he used another nation to do it, he allowed them to be taken into bondage to captivity, that he would come along at a later point, and he would destroy the nation that took his people into captivity. God said, I will protect you. Listen, that dark hour that you're in, that dark hour, here's what you need to know. When you come through that dark hour, do you remember the presence of God? Do you remember the protection of God? Here's what I know. I know full well that standing here on January 30th, 2011, without God in the midst of my trouble, without God's protection, I would be dishing up daisies from 6 feet back. Yeah, not a doubt in my mind. Where I would be. Now, if God in my mind, what my life would have turned out to be, had God not been there with his presence, with his protection. That's the image of God that Zephaniah wants us to have. You need to know that today in your life, that God is present in your life, that God is protecting in your life. And then the third thing that Zephaniah says is God's pleasure. Well, what a great verse he says, that he is in the midst of us, he will save us, and then it comes this, he will rejoice over thee with joy. One of my favorite statements, I don't know who said it first, I give him credit. One of my favorite statements of all time was, if God had a billfold, your picture would be in it. I love that. You know, if God had a billfold, your picture would be in it. Think about it. You know, whose pictures do you carry when you're billfold? The people who mean the most to you. Now, I realize there are some men sitting here. I know that. But you still have those little fake family pictures that came with the billfold. You know. Yeah. But most of us carry the pictures of those that mean the most to us. You know, our babies, our grandbabies, our spouse. You know, not quite in that order. Grandbabies, babies, spouse. You know, that would probably be the order. Grandbabies, then if there's room, babies, and then if there's some back corner, spouse. That's the way. You know, think about it. When you're 18, you're spouse. Blah, blah, blah. Then you had babies. You know, you had to find a place to put in baby pictures, so you put them over top. Of your wife or your husband's picture. Well, then along came grandbabies, and it was getting too thick, so you just took spouse out altogether. You know, slid baby over to the end, and the first thing you see was, that's grandbaby. Have you ever, when you open up the pictures in your vehicle, the first picture's grandbaby? See? You know, how many of you, when you open up your vehicle, the first picture you see is your spouse? One, two, three, four. It's like they're ashamed to admit that. You know, listen, you know, think about it. When God opens up his billfold, the first picture he sees is you. He will rejoice over thee with joy. What a great statement to think that God, you know, when we think of, and what's really amazing to me about this verse is how it is a total, almost switch around from what we generally think of. We think we should be rejoicing over God. But what he says, he says God rejoices over me. He doesn't always understand me, but he rejoices over me. He doesn't always like me, but he rejoices over me. You know, I think about it in this regard, in that parent-child relationship. To me, soccer runs right up there with watching grass grow. You know, it is the dumbest sport ever created. You know, it's like glorified kickball. I don't get it. You know, it's just, I don't understand it. I'm sorry. You know, you know it, you can play it, more power to you. That leaves more seats in the football game for the rest of us. But, you know, listen, but here's where it is. One of my kids comes home and says, Daddy, I made the soccer team. We have a game for it. Know everybody? Yes. Please don't go out for soccer. Listen, how many of your kids came home where, Maria was working on algebra this week? And I remember enough about algebra to know I didn't like it. Okay? Letters and numbers do not mix. The only letters that, they just don't mix. My mother was doing it, she was doing it riding down the road in the car. And probably got it right. I hadn't seen the results yet. But you know what? She comes home with an early algebra, even though I don't understand it, I don't want to take it myself, I'm going to be double pink. I'm going to be rejected. Listen, that's the way it works. I don't have an artistic bone in my body. Some of you have seen my handwriting. It's quite often. I leave Carol over, she calls me and says, what does this say? That's why I try to do everything by email, because my typing, generally, you can read it. I understand the spelling, but you can read it. I don't have an autistic bone in my body. David does. He's drawn some things. I don't know what they are, but I'm proud of them. He used to sit around as a kid and draw monsters and everything else. I don't know what it is, but I can tell it's good. I have seen what it is, but I don't know why I didn't do it. I'm so proud of it. Listen, that's what God says in this verse. I will rejoice over you. Imagine that. Can you get up there? Have you ever been in the stand somewhere? Ever been in somewhere? That's my kid. That's my baby. Can you imagine God stopping heaven and saying, well, that's my kid. That's my child. Listen, God says here, Zephaniah says to us, I want you to know that the God you serve is in your midst. He will protect you, and he's proud of you. He has pleasure in you. You please God. God said, I rejoice over you. What a great image of God to know that God is sitting there today. And as we worship here together, can you imagine, this is one of the great, most awesome thoughts to me I can ever think of. As we come together today and we sing and we worship together, as we sing as a church body, churches all over America, as they come together and sing, God says in English, shh. Hush, my children are singing. What an awesome thought. But just don't make it all right, like it. Keep it in still. I want to hear my children sing. We bring God pleasure. Think about all the things God has to bring pleasure to him. Listen, let's be honest. If I was God, if you were God, most of us would be some kind of show off. Look at this. Watch this. I'll do it again. Let it be right. We'd be doing all kinds of things. Let's do this. We would be doing all kinds of things to show off. But you know what God says? When he looks at all that he has created, when he looks at all that he's done, he says, look at my children. You know how I know that? Because we're the only ones he died for. We're the only one he sent his son for. He sent to redeem this world. He sent to redeem us, to cleanse us of our sin. The pleasure. I will rejoice. He says, he rejoices in us. He is in the midst of us. Next thing Zephaniah gives us to hang on to in our image of God, in our picture. He says he will rest in his love. Now this little statement is one that people have wrestled with over the years exactly what it means. Some of the modern translations put it this way. It says he will quiet us in his love. Some have said that it means that his love is so marvelous for us, words can't describe it. He's just content in it. None of them are bad, to be honest with you, but I like that idea of he will quiet us in his love. He will quiet us. Again, remember what he was writing to? He was writing to people who were about to be in trouble. He was writing to people who were about to have a lot of problems. And he said, he will quiet us in his love. Anybody who's ever said an emotion, anybody who's ever watched someone else's children, can get an image of this one. You ever been watching someone else's child, and that child is screaming like death happened? And you're trying to give them early enough. Mama said don't give them any candy, but you're thinking, I've got to set this kid up. Have a candy guy. Have some juice. Have a juice in the car. Whatever. Please stop. You know, they're just screaming and screaming, and nothing seems to pacify this child. And the moment Mama walks in, Mama doesn't give her the pocket out, Mama doesn't give her the blanket, Mama doesn't give her this, Mama walks in and puts it up. You've seen that, huh? Yeah. That nothing you do, that's the image I see in that statement. That God says, I will quiet you, I will let in my love. Yeah, listen. There's something about the love of a parent. There's something about that father, that motherly love, that nothing else can replace. And God says, of all the things we think about God, let's be honest. If I was to go out on the streets today and say, describe God to most people, he would be a vindictive, horrible, mean God. That would be the answer I would get on the streets. Yeah, look at the hurricanes, look at the floods, look at the earthquakes, look at this, look at that. Look at this. The answer I would get, my father on the streets of America, is describe God would be vindictive, be judgmental. In all honesty, if people today were describing God out on the streets, they would describe what God would look like if I was God. Because if I was God, I would be the lightning bolt king of everything. You know, you see those images on the webinar where he says, look at all the lightning strikes? If I was God, they would be showing you, look at the couple of places there weren't lightning strikes. Because I'd be like, you know, he did what? Fall. Come on, play the fall. Whatever. And you probably would be too. Let's be honest. If we were God, we'd put up the so much and, we'd be vaporizing people. We would be turning loose the locusts and the frogs and you name it. We would be doing some heavy duty zapping. Most of us, if we described God out on the streets of America, the description we would get would be the description of if we were God. Because that's the way they think about it. They think of him as vindictive. They think of him as mean. How many times have you heard people on television after some natural disaster? I don't understand why God did this. I don't understand why he let it happen. That's the image we have of God. Here's the image that Zephaniah wants to have of God. He says he loves you. He will quiet you in his love. See, here's the God I know. The God I know, yes, is in control of everything. The God I know, yes, realize earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. But this is the God I know. This is the God that I know that allows those things. And in the midst of those things, he sends people along to share the gospel. He sends people along to protect. He sends people along to do great things. He still is God in spite of those things. He still brings peace. Listen, this image that Zephaniah gives us of a God that is in the midst. This image that God gives us, is of a God who protects. This image that God gives us is of an image that saves us and loves us and takes pleasure in us and brings us peace. And here might be the greatest statement. This is an amazing statement. He will rejoice over thee with singing. Now, I don't know. I sort of went with you in Sunday school because I thought I brought this up earlier. But I don't think there's another place in the Bible where God is pictured as singing. If there is, I can't think of it. It may be, and it just doesn't dawn on me, if you find one, tell. Because I won't look now. I didn't look when I needed to. I certainly won't look now. But I don't think of another place where God is singing. But here's what amazes me when I thought about that. When God does sing, what's he singing about? Us. Isn't that mind-blowing? Isn't that absolutely... of all the things God could... Listen, if I was God, you know what I'd sing about? Myself, here you go. What I did today, the way I am today, I created this today, I did this, I kept the stars up today, I lit up the sun today, all my songs would be about me. I'd be like that, country song. I was happy I'd learn. That'd be my world. I was God. All my songs would be about me. Look what I did. I kept the waters running. I did an oxygen. Look at all those people. All those songs would be about me if I was God. God is so precious. I sing about you. I sing about you. Listen, if that isn't a light in the darkness, that God loves me enough to sing about me. He rejoices. Think about our songs. Think about the book of Psalms. Our songs are about what? They're about God. We love God. But God says, I rejoice over thee with singing. I rejoice over you with singing. Think about it. You're the star of God's song. How would it go? Archie, fill in the blanks. Think about it. God says, my passion is you. Why don't we sing about the things we love? How many of you, when you were dating, your boyfriend or girlfriend wrote a song about you? Anybody wrote a song wrote about him? Sad. You know how a poem wrote about him? You know, ooh. Okay, got a few poems, just it wasn't very musical. They wrote some poems with no music to it. You know, think about it. God's passion. You know, you ever, okay, let's try it this way. Have you ever wrote a poem about someone? You know, other than roses are red, violets are blue, fish stink, and so do you. You know, that's pretty good. I made that enough right then. You know, that's it. You know, we write poems about things we love. God says my song is about you. But here's what someone, as I thought about this, and I put this whole verse together, and I see his presence, that he's in the midst of us, not walking alone, not shouting advice, that he will protect me, that he rejoices over me, that I bring him pleasure in my life, that he will quiet me with his love, that I am his passion. That brings me to one answer, and that's his plan. Look at this whole verse. You know what this verse tells us? It reminds us in our image of God that God has a greater plan. That God has a greater plan. You remember what Jesus said? And I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. He says, I go to prepare a place for you that what? Where I am, you may be also. I love that statement. Because again, most of us, if we were God, we might have wrote, I go to prepare a place to send you. You know? But not I go to prepare a place so we can be together. God loves me so much that he was willing to let his son die for me, that we could spend eternity together. I may not know what he looks like today. I may only have in my mind the left side of his face. But here's what this verse reminds me of, that God has a greater plan, that I will have eternity to learn everything about him. I was talking to Carol Hancock while ago during Sunday school, and she was talking about how long that her and Don had been together. She said, you know, when you've been together as long as we have, you finish each other's sentences. You know what each other's thinking before they say it. You know those things about each other. Listen, think about that. We will have eternity to get to know God because he sent his son to die. He sent his son to die for us. The John 3:16 of the Old Testament says the exact same thing that John 3:16 says. He loves you. He loves you. He's in the midst of your problems. He will save you. He will care for you. He rejoices over you. You bring him pleasure. This morning you're here, and some of you are here today, and you're going through a dark time in your life. It may be work, it may be health, it may be a lot of things, but you're going through a dark time. And the thing you needed to hear this morning, you need to hear this verse, you need to cling to this verse, that God is mighty and he is in the midst of that problem. He's not standing off the sidelines going, don't worry, you know, you ought not go there. He's right in the midst. When we hurt, he hurts. And he will protect us. He rejoices over us. He brings us quietness with his love, his peace, his passion, that he loves you, and he has a plan for you. You're here this morning, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you're going through a dark time. You need to come and say, Lord, I need to see you in the midst. I want to thank you for being there with me. I need your help in this situation. Maybe you're here today and you've been through that valley. You've been through that dark valley of the shadow of death that the psalmist called it. And you know, you've been there. You've lived this verse. You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you wouldn't have come stumbling out of that valley had it not been for a God that loves you and was in the midst of that valley with you. You know that without him being there, you wouldn't be alive today, or you certainly wouldn't be where you are today. That short of God's presence and his mercy, short of the promises of this verse, you'd have never staggered through that problem in your life. You just want to come and fall on the side and say, Lord, I want to thank you. I know that I am where I am because you've been with me.